But here's what I want you to do. Use your imaginations a little bit, particularly those of you who are doers and like to make lists. Imagine the Queen of England is coming to your house. You get a message on fine parchment saying the Queen wants to visit you in a week. You've got 1 week to get ready, okay? And so what I want you to do is jot down a few of the things. What would be the priorities of things that you would get done in a week before the Queen shows up? The paper's not big enough? Okay. You might need to prioritize a little bit. What would be your top three things, okay? I want you to think about that for a minute.
Make reservations at Red Robin.
Red Robin. That would be awesome. That would be awesome. Okay. How many of you, your first thought was about, like, food? Should you get ready for food? Okay, that's usually a good thought, right? You know, something like scones, you know, or tea, okay. How many of your first thought is you need some better clothes to wear to be ready? Okay. How many of you are thinking in terms of personal grooming, like I need a haircut or a perm or something like that? Anybody like that? Okay. Well, what else? Anybody like going to go buy a red carpet to roll out? New furniture? Okay. Vacuum? Vacuuming, that would be very important. What was that, Elena? Clean. Okay, yeah, you'd want the place to be spotless. Okay, now imagine, okay, the Queen does come. She comes over to your house, you know, fanfare and trumpets, everybody comes in, and then she says to you, do you think you and I could just step out on the back porch away from all of this, you know, fanfare? And you'd say, sure, because what are you going to say, no to the Queen? So you go out on the back porch, you sit down, the two of you, she takes off her hat, kicks off her shoes, and she says, you know what? I would kill for a Diet Coke and some Oreos right about now. Right? Now, that might seem pretty fun. That might seem like I just created a Monty Python routine. I don't know. But here's where I'm going with that. Imagine that this is really what Jesus is inviting us to. With Mary and Martha, here's Jesus, the Son of God, that's even better than the Queen, by the way, in my estimation. He's going to come over to your house, and you're going to welcome him. Now, granted, we don't know if Mary and Martha had a full grasp of exactly who Jesus was, but they knew he was a great rabbi. They really believed he was from God, and I'm sure they were at least wondering if he might not be the Messiah, if they were not already convinced of that. So when he comes, you could imagine that this family wants to put out all of their best, you know, vacuuming and cleaning and the best food and getting dressed up and all that good stuff. And then what it comes down to, though, I think is Jesus saying, you know, I could really use a Diet Coke and some Oreos right about now. Because the bottom line, it seems, is not that Jesus wants our best fanfare, but what Jesus wants is simply us. He just wants to be with us. And that, I believe, is what he wants Martha to grasp. Now, it'd be easy to kind of look at the surface of this story and just immediately say, okay, this is like one of those morality stories where your job is to find out who's the good guy and who's the bad guy, and then be like the good guy and don't be like the bad guy. That's kind of our Western way of reading things. But that's really rarely the way it works in Scripture if you dig down deep. There's usually some deeper truth than something that's just on the surface. And then if you do that, what you're gonna conclude is you're going to say, Martha is the bad example and Mary is the good example, so let's be like Mary. But that begs a whole lot of questions of what exactly does that mean? Does being like Mary mean, you know what, let's just quit working hard. Jesus never wants us to do anything. He just wants us to sit there while he talks. You could conclude that, but I've got a feeling that's probably not the conclusion you should make. Also, then it's suggesting that Martha and all that she poured into this counts for nothing. That somehow Jesus doesn't want the gifts that she has to offer. And I really don't think that's what it's saying either. Jesus, as so often, is trying to get us to set aside all of our preconceived notions, set aside all of our ways of doing things, setting aside maybe some of our prejudices and other kinds of assumptions, and just meet him where he's at to receive whatever it is that he has to give us. So now in this situation, when Jesus comes, something that actually just struck me yesterday after reading this so many times, I realized, where did the disciples go? Because it says he came to town with the disciples, but it only sounds like Jesus was with the family, maybe there at Red Robin. I don't know. That could be. But I don't know exactly where they went. But this is clearly an intimate gathering the home. Now, it suggests, the way it's phrased is that it's really kind of Martha's house. And so she's really the official hostess. That's already built in culturally that she's the official hostess. Now, it might be that Martha and Mary together own the house, but because Martha's the eldest sister, she's sort of the one in charge, and so it talks about it as her place. But either way, both these sisters are opening their home to Jesus. So we already see that there's a hospitality that's beginning with both of them that you can't criticize. They are opening their home. They're basically saying, Jesus, we want to give you the best of all we've got. So Jesus isn't criticizing that. He's celebrating the fact that they're welcoming him. But what he's really hoping is that he can help them to open up their hearts, each of them, just a little bit more, to grasp a little more about who he is and to enjoy the kind of relationship that he's actually offering to have with them as the Lord and as the one who will be their Savior. So, from Martha's perspective, what's happening here? A guest is coming, and a special guest, and we've got to get everything ready. She's you know, the cruise director, right? She's got all the lists. I guarantee you she knew how to make lists, right? To make sure that everything got done. It's very, very possible that she probably had a list that says Mary's to-dos on that list. And that's part of her frustration, is Mary ain't doing the things that she put on her list for Mary to do. I don't know if any of us can imagine what that's like, unless maybe you've had children. I don't know. But Martha is looking at it culturally and in all these ways that she has a responsibility, because if she doesn't provide all these things, it's like a major social faux pas. It's like unintentionally telling the person that they aren't welcome, right? She might feel like, if all I put out is Diet Coke and Oreos, what's Jesus going to think we think of him, right? There's so much that the way we welcome people has nothing to do with our words, but just the way we do it communicates an awful lot, right? About what we think about the person, what we think about this experience, and how glad we are that they're there. So I don't think Jesus is really disappointed in the fact that Martha wants to give her best as a way to communicate to Jesus her hospitality and the fact that he is completely welcome. Here's the dilemma, though. As she's doing all that, of course, where's Mary in this process? Well, it says Martha had a sister called Mary, verse 39, who sat at the Lord's feet listening to what he said. So here's the picture. Jesus is sitting in the middle of the room, and here's Mary quietly sitting at Jesus' feet, trying to soak up every word that he has to give. And here's Martha going, zoom, 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 right? She's probably going a little faster than she normally would simply because she expected Mary to help out, and Mary ain't helping out. Now, it doesn't say in this passage that Martha said anything to Mary. It doesn't say, hey, Martha said to Mary, Mary, get over here. I need you to, you know, put the stuff on the tray. It doesn't say that. We don't know that that didn't happen. But we do know that whether that happened or not, Martha goes over her head to Jesus, right? And says, Master, tell my sister, you know, I'm doing all this work by myself. Tell her to help me out. Now, it's one thing to go over somebody's head. It's another thing to go over somebody's head to the Son of the Living God. I mean, like, how are you going to argue with that, right? This is a big deal because she knows if Jesus will get on her side in this situation, Mary won't have any argument. She'll have to do it whether she likes it or not, right? So she's hoping to fix what she feels like, Martha, a broken social situation to make everything work out right. But here's the bottom line. Here's where Mary and Martha are in a little different place where Jesus wants to point out what's going on. It says that Martha was distracted by all her preparations. In other words, she was so focused on getting the job done that she wasn't even thinking about why she was doing the job. She was thinking in terms of a goal that would be, I want to make sure I have a good party that not only Jesus will say was a good party, but all the neighbors will say was a good party. The word will get out to the neighbors that we had good food, we had the red carpet, right? I vacuumed, I swept, I did all these kind of things. Those are the social things. She is so busy trying to do the right thing that she kind of even forgot about the fact that she was getting to spend time with Jesus. And so Mary is honored by Jesus in this moment, not because she's doing nothing, but because she's doing something different. She's basically, by sitting at Jesus' feet, saying, nothing else matters right now but being in your presence, Jesus. And I want to soak in every word. I want to soak in everything about this moment. When Jesus says to Martha, look, you're worried and upset about many things, but few things are needed, indeed only one. Mary has chosen what is better, and it will not be taken from her. It's really not so much a chastisement of Martha as it is an invitation. It's an invitation for her also to stop, to press pause, to come and experience the relationship. And isn't it possible for us to do that with other people, is to be so busy trying to welcome and do things the right way that we sometimes miss the deeper moments of being together? Is it possible even in our life of prayer that we're so worried about saying the right things and doing the right things, or we're focused on all of the crazy things that are happening in our life, and so like a machine gun, we're throwing at God all of our requests? And again, not that anything of those things are bad. I'm guessing, even though Jesus was sounded a little critical here, I think he was eating the snacks that she put out. It was okay. It was all right. But she was missing the deeper gift that was being offered to her, and I wonder if sometimes we don't do the same thing. It is so easy, and I can be the chief of sinners as a pastor, it's so easy to be busy doing all the good religious stuff that I forget why we're here in the first place. I can even be so worried about God's relationship with you that I forget about God's relationship with me. That can happen. But I won't be a good shepherd to encourage you to be in God's presence unless I'm also in God's presence. Would you agree with that? Okay, yeah, like, what are you going to say? No. Okay, I know. Hypothetical. So if that's Martha's perspective that Jesus wants to change, Mary's perspective is, I just want to be with Jesus and I don't want to miss anything. it really asks us a question about, well, then what is real biblical Jesus-y hospitality? What does it mean to be hospitable in the way that Jesus is? Well, one of the things I found is really interesting when you look at gospel stories. Whenever you read a story in one of the gospels, if you can, take a moment to look at the stories that are all around it. What comes right before it, what comes right after it. Because, whether it's Matthew, Mark, Luke, or John, there's a very intentional reason why they've put things together exactly the way they have. And I found that when you dig deeply, it's rarely an accident about how things fit together. So right before this, right at the beginning of the chapter 10 is when Jesus is sending out the 72 disciples, right? This is a training mission for them to learn how to be evangelists and go out into the world, right? And if you remember, he says, okay, go to people's houses, and if they welcome you, you know, you offer them your peace, and if they welcome you, then your peace is shared, right? But if it's not welcomed, then Jesus says, you know, shake the dust off your feet and move on to the next thing, right? Move on to the next place. Move on to a place where people will receive you. So now we typically read into that story, okay, there's disciples. We should be disciples. So really the message there is that we need to go out into the world and preach the gospel. I don't have a problem with that interpretation at all. But what if we look a little deeper into each story? What if instead of looking for each story to say, what does this teach us about us and what we should do? What if we also look at it to say, what is Jesus teaching us about himself? You know, Jesus never asked his disciples to do anything that he isn't willing to do or probably has done already himself. When Jesus tells us, take up your cross and follow me, guess what? He's the role model, right? So another aspect to the story, along with being a story about evangelization, it's also a story about receiving. Jesus is saying, okay, who are the people? How would you describe the people who are the example of the hospitable ones? Those are the people that offer God's peace to the people of God. The message of God is coming to them, and they receive it by saying, come on in. I'm ready. We're ready to hear whatever it is you have to say. Not because you're necessarily so great as a messenger, but we know that the message you have comes from God. And those who receive the message in that way are being like Jesus. Yes? Okay, so hold that thought for a second. Now, what comes next? The story of the Good Samaritan. Now, I won't go into all the details, but most of you probably know the story of the Good Samaritan. But basically, you know, there's a guy, a Jew who's traveling on the road, and he gets robbed and beaten up, and all the religious leaders trot by, and they're all worried about, you know, getting their clothes dirty or being ceremonial and clean or whatnot. But they turn away from helping the guy in the name of being good in their religious duties. Then along comes who? A Samaritan, somebody who's like anathema to the Jews. And he comes along and he's the example of generosity, right? It says that he had pity on the man. The religious leaders didn't have pity on him. He had pity on the man. His heart was moved. His heart was moved to alleviate the man's suffering. So naturally, it's very easy to read that story and say, God wants us to be like the Samaritan, yeah? He wants us to be moved with pity when we see suffering and to minister to that suffering no matter what it is. Yes? Good interpretation, good application. But again, what if instead of landing there, what if we focus on what is this teaching us about Jesus? How is Jesus like the Samaritan? Jesus is filled with pity and compassion for you and for me. And when we're suffering, he cares about that suffering. He doesn't always take it away, but he says, I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. I will walk with you wherever you go. Then what happens after the story of Mary and Martha? Well, when you get to chapter 11, you get Luke's version of the Lord's Prayer. And so what happens there? Jesus' disciples, or one of his disciples, specifically says, Lord, teach us to pray as John taught his disciples. Now, what's interesting is I think the disciples are asking Jesus to pray because they want to make sure that they're praying the right way. They want to make sure they're doing it in a way that Jesus would approve. But all the more, I think they're probably a lot like us, that when we go to pray, we have something we want to ask God for. There's something on our mind when we want to pray many times, yes? And when we pray to God, we want to believe that God hears us and that God will answer that prayer. Yes? Is it just me? No, we do, right? I'm wondering, though, here's what I'm wondering. I'm wondering if the disciples are so focused on asking how to pray because they want to find out, how do you pray in such a way where you can make sure you get what you ask for, right? I mean, we all relate to that, right? Because we want our prayers to be answered. Otherwise, we wouldn't take the time to ask for all this stuff, right? And it could be a formula. And that's what I'm wondering. Even they're saying, Lord, you know, we've prayed a lot of times and we haven't gotten everything we prayed for. We all know what that feels like too, right? And so maybe they're thinking Jesus, as if he really is the Messiah, he could give them the right way to pray so that when they pray, they would get what they ask for. But when Jesus responds to them, he tells them, you know, a basic prayer that covers the essentials of what would go into a prayer in relating to God. But notice later in the chapter, then he says, so I say to you, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds, and the one who knocks, to them the door will be opened. So now we might read this and say, oh good, so if I pray in the right way, then God's going to give me all these things I ask for. The only problem is, you know, I have asked and I have been seeking and I have been knocking, and you know, I'm not sure that what Jesus is talking about is really working. You got to read the rest of the passage, though. Here's what's interesting. Which of you fathers, he says, if your son asks for a fish, will give him a snake instead? Or if he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion? If you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? Notice he doesn't say, your Father in heaven will give you everything you asked for. I wish he did, but he doesn't say that. He said, how much more will your Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? Is it possible that what Jesus is doing in teaching his disciples to pray, they're asking, how do we need to pray to get what we want? And maybe Jesus is saying, you know what prayer is really about? You know the best part of prayer? You know why God wants you to pray? Because he wants to be with you. He wants to be in relationship with you. He wants you to be like Mary, sitting at his feet and soaking in the moment of this relationship with him. And so I believe when Jesus says ask and seek and knock, basically, essentially what he's saying is, okay, those things are all important. Pray about it. God will take care of you. But ultimately, what God's going to give you is a Holy Spirit that will help you be set free from all the anxiety, hopefully, of wanting all of our prayers to be answered, to be able to say, you know, today, wouldn't it just be great to experience God's presence? Amen. To talk with God, to hear God's voice. Man, that would be better when I think about it. That would be even greater than all of my list of all the things that I'm praying for. In other words, what Jesus is teaching his disciples, what he's teaching in his parable about the Good Samaritan, what he's teaching in his direction to disciples on how to share the gospel, and what he's saying to Martha in this moment is, you know the greatest thing I can give to you is a living relationship with the living God. That's the best gift of all. Not that the other things don't matter, but if we're focused on other things besides that, we might miss the greatest gift we could ever have, which is communion and fellowship with the God of the universe. Jesus says, Martha, Martha, But where's Ron? Ron, you read that beautifully, by the way. When you said Martha, Martha, I said, I've always tried to grasp how to read that right to get the tone of that, and you got it. I wish we have we recorded that? I want that. Okay, I want that. because what it is, it's not Martha, Martha. That actually makes me think of an old Brady Bunch episode. That's Marsha, Marsha. No, I'm sorry. My brain goes in strange places, so apologize. But it's not Martha, Martha, you know? It's not chastising. It's oh, Martha. Oh, Martha. I'm working here. The Holy Spirit is working to draw you into a place where you don't get worried and upset and distracted. You mean so well, and your heart is in such a beautiful, wonderful place. But I want you to let go of the burden of accomplishing stuff and just come and be with me. That's another part of the problem. If we read the first passage as just Jesus says, go preach the gospel, then we'll take it on as my relationship is all about preaching the gospel, doing what Jesus told me to do. That's being a Christian. Or if I read the Good Samaritan as be nice to people who are suffering, then I'm gonna think here, that's the gospel. The gospel is Jesus wants me to go help the hurting people, and if I do that, God will have to love me more, and then God will have to answer my prayers, hopefully. Or if I read the thing about prayer, again, in terms of where's the magic formula to get what I'm praying for, instead of seeing this an invitation to communion with God, I've missed the fact that every one of those stories tells us something about the character of Jesus and points to the invitation that every one of us has to come and be with God in a living relationship. Now, it doesn't mean that we don't do anything, but it's just reminding us of what the most important part is. That's why Jesus says, only a few things are needed. Wait a minute, Jesus says, no, just one. And that's it. That's that one thing. There's plenty of time for all the other things that we have to do, but we mustn't lose sight of the most important thing. I'm kind of guessing that after Jesus left, I'm thinking Martha was saying, that was really a great lesson I learned today. Now, Mary, would you do the dishes? I'm kind of thinking when Jesus was gone, she probably had some jobs to do, and that was probably appropriate. Right? But in that moment, Mary was the model of what Jesus is inviting every one of us to. What are the things that distract us and the things that worry us and the things that upset us that not only do we have the anxieties of life, like we all deal with, but we realize that those anxieties and struggles and our minds full of all this stuff, it gets in the way of the deeper things that God has for us. But Jesus is going to say to us, look, David, Sue, Joe, whoever. I didn't mean that personally, Joe. I just using that generically. He's just saying, you only need one thing. Only one thing is needed. Because if you've got this, all the other things fall into place. All the stuff you have to do doesn't flow from trying to earn my favor. All the stuff you do flows out of gratitude and thanksgiving for what you've already received. Jesus is offering us a place to rest, a place for peace. Just like the people in the story about sharing the gospel, you come to the place and you offer God's peace. Because that's what Jesus does. Like in the Good Samaritan story, the Samaritan maybe isn't just supposed to be you and me. Maybe the Samaritan is Jesus, and he's coming to us. And he says, come to me, be with me, and let being with me be a place to heal. And finally, maybe he's just offering us a place to be, where our relationship isn't defined by expectations or doing everything right or getting my act together or getting over all of my bad habits, but a place where you know you can just be and you are loved, you are valued, and you are literally in communion with the God of the universe. That's available to every one of us. And it's a free gift. Will you pray with me? Heavenly Father, thank you so much for all of the invitations that Scripture brings our way. Lord, help set us free from our tendency to go directly to look at things in Scripture just as a morality thing, as a list of do's and don'ts. But help us in everything to see Jesus and to see the love that he has for us and to be able to rest, to release all the distractions and the worries, even if it's just for a moment, Lord, to enjoy your presence and to let you enjoy ours. That sounds kind of radical to us, but that seems to be what Scripture teaches us is you like being with us. Wow. That's amazing. Lord, may we experience this amazing grace, like Martha, in a deeper way today. In Jesus' name, amen.